what are the legitimate means for gaining real biblical assurance? Let's talk about the biblical means. If you claim to be a Christian, here is the practical path to real biblical assurance.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue Tom's series in 1 John 5, titled The Nature of Saving Faith. Many professing Christians seek assurance of salvation in all the wrong ways and in all the wrong things. Some may base their salvation on a certain experience that they had when they were younger. Another might base theirs on certain church ordinances or regular church attendance and service in ministries. There may even be some who believe they're saved because of the practical benefits of being connected to people and the relationships and fellowship that come with it. But assurance of salvation cannot be obtained through any of those. As Tom will show us in the study today, 1 John 5 presents a series of three tests to know whether or not you're truly in Christ. So if you're ready for the challenge, let's join Tom Pennington now for more here on The Word Unleashed.
One of those common reasons that erode our assurance is temptation, unrepentant sin, and sinful habits. In other words, temptation and sin, those things can erode our assurance. Another reason for lack of assurance is feelings of guilt about past sins, uncertainty about the timing of one's conversion, or a person who was saved when they were younger, who never really had the chance to express their sinfulness. They can begin to wonder. The influence of other professing Christians. And that happens positively and negatively. We can read about the great saints of the past and read their biographies and begin to wonder, am I a Christian at all? Or the opposite happens. Like in the first century, some false teacher teaches a different gospel and we're exposed to it. And for a short time, it unsettles our assurance. A very practical cause of a lack of assurance can be physical exhaustion or illness. I've known genuine believers who serve the Lord faithfully their whole lives, and then in old age they get some form of Alzheimer's or dementia, and they question and doubt whether they know the Lord at all. So there are a number of reasons. For those reasons and others, true Christians can lack assurance. However, number four, it's God's explicit plan for every believer. Assurance is God's explicit plan for every believer. Look at verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. John wrote the believers in Asia Minor because he wanted them all to have assurance. But understand that when we look at the scripture, this was not prompted by the mind of John. These letters are inspired letters. It wasn't just John's desire, it was the goal of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we would have assurance. He's the one who commanded John to write this letter. So this verse then reflects the heart of Christ. It reflects the heart of our God. God desires us to have assurance. And he does numbers of things to accomplish that. I love Hebrews chapter 6. Verses 17 and 18, where we read this, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise, that is us, the heirs to the spiritual promise made to Abraham of the gospel, the unchangeableness of his purpose, desiring to show us the unchangeableness of his purpose, he interposed with an oath. God swore. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. God wanted us to have strong hope and encouragement. Let me go a step further, though, and maybe you haven't thought about this, but God commands us to pursue assurance. This isn't optional. He commands us to do so. He does so negatively in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, where we read, "Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" But he also puts the same command on us positively. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you." It's not an option. Assurance is something that God commands you to pursue. It's God's explicit plan for every believer to enjoy assurance. It's the reason for this letter of 1 John. You know, we often use 1 John in a negative way. We encourage Christians, or those who profess Christ but who are living in sin, to read 1 John. It's like, you need to examine yourself. And rightly so. But that's not the primary purpose this letter was written, as we're seeing in verse 13. The primary purpose of 1 John is positive. Christ wanted us to know that we have eternal life. That's the reason for this letter. Number five, here's a fifth fact about assurance. Assurance is primarily objective, not subjective. Notice verse 13 says, "that you may know that you have eternal life." The Greek word translated "know" here, oida, was used in classical Greek to express knowledge. Knowledge that is characterized by assurance, knowledge in which something is known with certainty. So in the New Testament, this word is used with that nuance. Sometimes it's used just as a synonym for other words for know, but at times it is used with this nuance. For example, in Romans 8:28, there we could translate it this way: "We are sure that God causes all things to work together for good." By using this word here, John is emphasizing that assurance is primarily an issue, listen carefully, assurance is primarily an issue of what you know and are therefore certain of, and not what you feel. Emotions vary. Emotions are unpredictable. Even throughout a given day, our emotions can take large swings. I'm not that way as a person. I'm a fairly level person. But that's just my personality. That's how I am. Others, their emotions take wild swings in a given day. Regardless, our emotions are a terrible way to measure the reality of our salvation. Frankly, there are many times when I don't feel saved. Usually it's every morning until I get a cup of coffee and a shower. Feelings have nothing to do with it. In fact, in the New Testament, the Greek word for assurance means full conviction. And it's talking about knowledge. Assurance, listen carefully. Assurance doesn't come to you in your emotions, in your feelings. It's just like everything else in the Christian life. Your emotions are not the engine of your Christian life. They're the caboose. The engine of your Christian life is what you know from the scripture, and your emotions follow. In the same way, assurance starts with what you know, and given enough time, your emotions will catch up. But don't let your emotions be the engine of your Christian life or of your seeking of assurance. Assurance is a knowledge of the objective evidence that is set forth in God's word. Notice again verse 13, "these things I have written so that you may know." Real assurance is found in Scripture alone. And that brings us to the sixth fact about the reality of assurance, and that is this: it's gained by applying the three tests of eternal life in 1 John. Assurance becomes ours when we examine our lives in light of the three tests in 1 John. Now, before we talk about the right biblical means that's here in this verse, let's talk about the wrong means to gaining assurance. There are several popular but wrong means to try to seek assurance. For example, Some try to seek assurance in a religious ritual. In the Roman Catholic Church, that's the sacraments, even though they don't believe you can ever really be certain. Those who try to seek assurance do so in the sacraments. The Protestant version of that is Christians who try to seek assurance in baptism. They try to remember their baptism, and that's where their confidence, their assurance is placed. That's a wrong place to put your assurance or to seek assurance. Another wrong place to seek assurance is in assurance itself. Now, you say, what does that mean, Tom? Well, it takes a couple of different forms. Here's one way it works, and I've talked to people like this. Well, how do you know that you're a Christian? Well, I just know. Well, how do you just know? Well, you know I'm saved because I'm sure I'm saved. I'm serious. I mean, that is how some people think. This person knows he's a Christian because he just knows he is, and nothing you can say will ever shake his confidence regardless of how he's living. That's a dangerous place to be. It's like the warning in Deuteronomy 29:19. Which says, it shall be when he hears the words of this curse that he will boast, saying, I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. It's a bad place to be. Don't generate your own peace based on your own assurance. I know I'm a Christian, so I know I'm a Christian. That's circular logic, and it won't get you anywhere, and it certainly won't give you genuine assurance. Another form of this is the sort of expression some have, somebody told me, somebody I trust told me I was a Christian. And that's where their assurance is. Usually, that trusted person is a well-meaning parent that maybe led them in a profession of faith, or the person who shared the gospel with them, some other person. And this person who has this kind of assurance, they prayed to receive Christ, and then after the prayer, they were told unequivocally, after praying a prayer, you are a Christian. And that's where their confidence is. Another wrong place to put your, or to seek your assurance, is in experience. For some, assurance is based on a supposed vision. I've talked to people who, you know, I know I'm a Christian because, you know, I had this wonderful, warm, fuzzy vision of Jesus, and he just assured me we were okay. Or for others, a near-death experience, and because they survived that near-death experience, somehow that assures them that they, you know, maybe they had a vision in the middle of that experience that they really are a Christian. And that's where their assurance is. For most, the experience that gives them their assurance is remembering when they prayed the sinner's prayer, or remembering when they walked an aisle. Listen, folks, those are wrong places to seek assurance. Why? Because false Christians have done all those things. Some of those who show up at the judgment to whom Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you, have done all those things. Don't put your confidence of assurance there. So, what are the legitimate means for gaining real biblical assurance? Let's talk about the biblical means. And we can arrive there. I love the way both the Westminster and Baptist Confessions of Faith put it. Being enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given him of God, a true believer may, without extraordinary revelation, in other words, without God whispering in your ear or some miracle, may, without extraordinary revelation, in the right use of ordinary means, attain to assurance. The right use of ordinary means, you can attain assurance. So what are those means? Well, in our text, John explains the biblical means. Look at verse 13 again. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. These things, there's the biblical means. Now, what is that? Well, some argue these things, that expression, refers to chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, just referring back to the rest to this chapter. But most agree that these things refers to the contents of the entire letter. That's based on several pieces of evidence. First of all, the clear parallel between John's statement of purpose at the end of his gospel, these have been written, and here, in verse 13, clearly the statement in his gospel refers to the entire gospel, so it's likely this verse is referring to the entirety of the letter. Another reason is that this letter was written, and it's clear throughout, to provide assurance. And so doesn't it make perfect sense that there would be a statement of that's why he's written? In addition, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 4, as John began his letter, he explained why he, notice verse 4 of chapter 1, is writing, present tense. We are writing so that our joy may be complete. And then in chapter 5, verse 13, as he ends the letter, he summarizes why he has written. I have written so that you may know that you have eternal life. Put the two together and you have the purpose of this book. John's joy as an apostle, as one who loved and cared for these people, would only be full when believers have real assurance. So the phrase, these things, then, in verse 13, refers to the contents of the entire letter and also here in context to verses 1 through 12 of chapter 5, where the tests of 1 John are summarized. So in the end, it doesn't really matter. So this entire letter, then, teaches us the means we must use to truly gain assurance of eternal life. Remember, there are three tests. Test number one, love for God and his people. Test number two, faith in Jesus Christ and his gospel. And test number three, obedience to Christ and his word. Those are the three tests. But how should we use those three tests to find assurance? Well, let me get very practical. If you claim to be a Christian, here is the practical path to real biblical assurance. There are only two steps. Number one, examine your life against the three tests in 1 John. Do you believe, and are you believing, in the biblical Jesus as he's been explained in this letter and in the biblical gospel as it has been explained by the Apostle John? A different Jesus can't save you, and a different gospel won't save you. And it's not just that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior. It's that you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and your Savior. Do you believe in the biblical Jesus and the biblical gospel? If so, you pass that test. Let's go to the second test. Do you have a love for God and his people? We've seen that again and again throughout this letter. Do you have a love for God? Do you love God? Can you be convicted of loving God? And do you love his people? Thirdly, is your life marked by obedience to Jesus Christ and his word? Is that not the perfection of your life, but the direction of your life? Let me put it differently. When you look at your life, is there a decreasing pattern of sin as you look back at the years you've claimed to be a Christian, a decreasing pattern of sin, and you can see an increasing pattern of obedience? You don't have to be perfect or sinless to enjoy assurance, but there does have to be real evidence in your life that you've experienced the new birth. If you don't pass those three tests, if you can't put a check mark by all three of those tests, listen carefully. This is Jesus Christ through his apostles saying to you, you are not a Christian. You have no right to think of yourself as having eternal life. My call to you today is to repent of your sin and throw yourself on the mercy of God because of the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, so that you can experience forgiveness, justification, adoption, so that you can then be confident of it rightly and biblically. If you do pass those three tests, if you say, Tom, you know, those aren't perfect in my life, but honestly, before the Lord, as I open my heart before the Lord, I can say that I passed those three tests, that those are a reality in my life, then you can know that you have eternal life. And that's not a matter of feeling. That's a matter of faith in God's revelation. He gave you this book to know. That brings us to a second means of assurance. Not only do you need to examine your life in light of the three tests in 1 John, but secondly, you then need to believe and rest in the promises of the gospel. Believe and rest in the promises of the gospel. God calls us throughout the scripture to believe and to rest in the simple promises of the gospel. One of the things that aided me in my assurance, and I'm getting off track here a little bit, but I'll just say this. When you look at the armor that we're to put on in Ephesians 6, one of the pieces of armor that helps us fight the spiritual war is the little short sword that the Roman soldier used. That is an analogy to using short passages of scripture to fight the battle against temptation and sinful thinking. So when it comes to this issue of assurance, the verses I'm about to share with you, write them down somewhere, memorize them. And when you've examined yourself by the tests of 1 John and you pass those tests, but doubts still come, rehearse these simple promises of the gospel and say, God, you're not a liar. I believe you. Here they are. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. John 6:40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. John 10:27-29, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. John 11:25-26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never truly die. Romans 8:29-30, those whom God foreknew, that is those whom he predetermined to have a relationship with, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he called. And these whom he called, he justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. You need to examine your life in light of the tests in 1 John. Having done that and having passed, you need to believe and rest in the promises of the gospel. So how can you gain real assurance, genuine biblical assurance, where you're not kidding yourself, you're not living in denial? How can you gain real assurance of your salvation? Number one, the first means, examine the evidence in your life against the three tests in 1 John. If that is the only means you use to gain assurance, if you only emphasize that, it will result in what John Murray calls, quote, an unhealthy subjective form of legalism, end quote. Because if all you do is focus on the three tests in 1 John, personal holiness almost becomes the basis on which you think you're accepted before God, which is, of course, totally a lie. And if you take that approach, it will absolutely destroy your joy, because your confidence is based on you. You do need to examine yourself, no question. We're called to do that. We're commanded to do that. You need to take the tests of 1 John. But as the Puritans used to say, for one look itself, take 10 looks at Christ. The second means of gaining assurance is believe and rest in the promises of the gospel. But again, if that's all you do, if your entire ground of assurance is based on just the promises of the gospel, then it can lead you to superficial, false assurance. You can be kidding yourself. You can be saying, I have peace, when you have no peace. The fix is to examine yourself with the tests of 1 John. So what I want you to see is it's not one or the other of these, it's both of them together that become the vital means to assurance. And if you will use those two means to gain assurance, then you can have real, true, God-given assurance, where you're not manufacturing something in your own mind to give your soul peace. You're trusting the revelation of God Himself. That's my hope and prayer for every true Christian here. You can know that you have eternal life.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 12 of his series, The Nature of Saving Faith. Tom will have part 13 for you next time. Do join us then. In a world filled with great uncertainty, God's Word and the promises it contains offer wonderful encouragement to believers in Jesus Christ. We pray that the ministry of The Word Unleashed is playing a prominent role to that effect, and we'd love to hear how that works in your life and personal walk with the Lord. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.